Reformed Church.
You know, there is something that for years and years, you know, I would read this and it would just bug me a little bit because I was reading it the wrong way. And the way certain people used this particular verse that I'll share with you just was taken in the wrong context. Not that what people taught about it. I agree what people taught about it. And it was really around faith in Jesus and the signs that follow and miracles, the power of God, right? Works of power being done and God confirming his word and all of that, right? I believe in all of that. But there was something that bothered me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I just wanted to for us to go there real quick and review some of it. In the first part of chapter 2, you see how, you know, he says, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he sets a really good context for what he's saying. But I think sometimes when we don't read or don't look at, I guess I'll say it like this. When we do not allow the Spirit of God to be the one to teach us what it is that we're reading, we jump to conclusions because we're leaning on our own understanding, right? We're leaning on what seems logical maybe in what we're reading or at English words or looking at natural things. You know, I was reading again that verse, I forget what psalm it's in, where he says that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, so I mean, this is not a funny thing. It strikes me a little bit funny, but you know, that Christians go out and they begin to study eagles. Like by studying an animal, a bird, that you're going to know what God meant by that, right? And the reality of the fact that there is a demonstration of the Spirit of God that is, there's a demonstration of the Spirit of God. In other words, there is something, one of the things that the Spirit of God can do that no one else can do, right? A demonstration of the power of God that only he can do is that he's the only one that can teach you spiritual things, right? No one else can teach you the things of God except the Holy Spirit. No one else can do that. We can't teach ourselves that. You can't read something and because it sounds good to your brain that means that is true. But it has to line up with the message of the cross. It has to line up with Christ and him crucified. And when things don't line up with Jesus, when what we're reading in Scripture is for some other thing than to reveal what Christ has done or who he is or who we are in him, that then we end up somewhere that we don't really want to be, even though sometimes we end up there. So in chapter 2 of verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Did I say 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Too many twos and ones in there. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So it's clear what he's saying there, right? He's basically, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with natural wisdom. I didn't come to you with natural speaking. He says that's the first thing he makes clear. I didn't come to you that way to declare to you the gospel. So I didn't come to testify to you with teaching that is natural, with stuff that you don't, let's kind of put it this way. We talk about things having to do with the gospel, you know, and the many, many examples that you've heard us use here is that when you are talking about something that you do or can do that you don't need Jesus for, then that's not from him, right? The things that are from God, you can't get anywhere else. You can't, like, it's a spiritual understanding. You can't get spiritual understanding from God and then some from over here too. No, he's the only source of knowing God. The Holy Spirit is the only source of that, right? God is the only source of knowing God, right? No one else can teach you that. So here he says, you know, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, speaking of human wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what he's making clear there is that, and this actually comes from chapter 1, and we'll backtrack in a second, but what he's talking about there really is the message of the cross that he was talking about in chapter 1. And he's still continuing the same thought. In verse 2, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So that's the difference. He's contrasting, right? Christ and him crucified to coming to someone with excellency of speech and wisdom trying to declare the testimony of God. So what he's saying is, I learned by the Spirit of God what Christ and him crucified, what that means, right? The Lord taught me by the mind of Christ what that is, and what that is, what that has done for me and who he's made me. But when I came to share it with you, with the church of Corinth, I didn't come to you with fancy words. I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or with human wisdom trying to declare these things to you. But what he's saying is, but where the way I came to you, and he does that in verse number 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, right? Not with persuasive words of human wisdom. That's the same wisdom that he was talking about in verse number 1. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now watch this. That's the part that always bugged me a little bit, that he said, I didn't come to you with human wisdom or persuasive words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So there's something that he means by that, by demonstration of the Spirit and power. So what kind of demonstration of Spirit and power is he talking about? And a lot of times when you hear people talk about that, it's just outward manifestation, whether they be works of power that were done, right? But I don't really think, I mean, obviously those things are true and they're real, and God confirms his word, right, by works of power and by signs. But the thing is, but that's not what he's referring to there. And here's why I'm coming to you with that. Because he says, verse number 5, that your faith, and we know who our faith should be in, right? He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it's the power that he was just talking about, right? The power that he's talking about there, that supposedly our faith should be in, he said, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And then he says that our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, if you were to say, okay, yes, Lord, like, yeah, my faith is not in the wisdom of men, but my faith is in the power of God. Like, what are you saying there? You're saying that your faith is in the fact that God is powerful? Is that what he's talking about there? That he's saying, because let's say Paul, when he was in Corinth, he did many mighty signs and wonders, so that the faith of people would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the faith in the fact that God is powerful, right? That's not where God ever asks us to put our faith. He never says, have faith in the fact that I'm powerful, because you could have faith in the fact that God is powerful and you're still not going anywhere, right? So the power that he's talking about is not manifest power that way, even though it is manifest demonstrated power. It is the power of God, right, doing something on the inside of us, but it is not, and obviously even outwardly being demonstrated, right, because it's coming out of your mouth. But what he's talking about there is, he even clarifies it even more. He says, however, we speak, and so he stays on the same subject, because obviously Paul's not thinking that anybody's thinking that he's just talking about miraculous works of power like parting the Red Sea. He's talking about here about his speech. He started off in chapter 2 talking about how he came to them, not with excellency of speech, but in wisdom that only comes from the Spirit of God. And he continues on that same vein. He says, however, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God. We speak the wisdom of God. So he clarifies again the wisdom that he's talking about. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So you know perfectly there that when he's, the wisdom that he's talking about that was hidden, that was ordained for our glory. In other words, a wisdom that if you were to get it, it would glorify you. Right? A wisdom that if you were to see it, you would receive the glory of God, right? A wisdom that was for our benefit. And the wisdom that was for our benefit is the wisdom that if the rulers of this world would have known it, right, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because they would have been working against their own plan, right? They would have been working against darkness instead of against the light, right? So if they would have known that ahead of time, that the what they wanted to do was crucify the Lord of glory and feel that they were bringing harm and death to him to be able to stop the ministration of the Spirit, right, on the earth, if they would have known that, they wouldn't have done what they did, because what they would have realized is what they did by crucifying was loose the Spirit of God upon every person that would believe, right? So it actually, obviously, it backfired on their plan. But when you see him talking about, when you see him talking about the fact that he determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he wanted the faith of men to be not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, he's really going back, and I'll stop here. If you go back to back a chapter, so you can kind of get a little bit of the history of what he's talking about, in verse number 18, chapter 1, 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God." That's the power by which, right, the power of God, the power of God that he's talking about here, which is the message of the cross, is how Paul came to the people of Corinth. Now, granted, they didn't think he was a very fancy speaker. They thought that he was actually kind of weak in his presentation. But what he was saying, right, what he was saying, only for those that were willing to listen, right? Because if you're looking at an individual and what you're looking for is fancy and what you're looking for is eloquence and what you're looking for are certain human aspects, right, in their speech, and you're not looking for Christ and him crucified, you're gonna miss it and you're gonna discern incorrectly every time, right? Because there are people that are very eloquent, yet they're often left field somewhere. Very eloquent, very easy to, very even easy on the ears. There are people that are very easy to listen to, very easy on the ears, but if you're actually not listening, right, you could be led, even when it comes to things that have nothing to do with Jesus, you could be led astray from politics, in views, in things that you ought to disagree with and things that you ought to agree with because they are moral, because they are right, right? You could be led astray if you are not allowing the Spirit of God to be the one to teach you and to show you those things that are correct, those things that are right, right? It's in every aspect of our lives, right? The wisdom that we are to lean on is the mind of Christ on the inside of us and not lean on our own understanding, even for physical things, right? Even for when you're judging something, you don't judge anything, not physical or otherwise. We should not be accustomed and be people that think, oh, I can judge physical things by my own understanding and then just judge spiritual things by the Spirit of God. Because even though you can't understand God by natural things, the Lord can definitely give you wisdom in physical things, and that wisdom come from him, right? We don't have to lean on our own understanding for anything. Not just some things, but for nothing, right? We don't have to lean on our own understanding for anything. So he talks about in verse number 18 that the power of God that he's talking about is the message of the cross. And if you jump down a bit, verse number 22, I guess, he says, "For Jews request a sign, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach," watch, "but we preach Christ crucified." So he compares himself to all of the things that are done, right? He says the Jews request a sign. So people that are concerned about just showing forth signs outwardly, right? And then others that seek after wisdom, that just look to speak the wisdom that is human, the wisdom that is natural, learning the things that are of this world. And Ecclesiastes talks a bunch about it. There, the Lord mentions in many, many places over and over again what folly and how empty it is to just grow in the wisdom of this world. Just going about this life, trying to learn everything that there is to know about this world and everything on it, and yet still be lacking the most basic things of the knowledge of God, right? Just the foolishness that there is in living that way. But he says here, he says in verse number 23, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified." But we preach Christ crucified. "To the Jew, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is" what? "The power of God and the wisdom of God." The power of God and the wisdom of God. So if you draw an imaginary line from "we preach Christ crucified," Christ who is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and you draw a little line, right, all the way to what is the demonstration of the Spirit and power that our faith should be in, right? Our faith should be in Christ and him crucified and the glory that followed. No, our faith is in Jesus. Our faith is in, right, faith is knowing Christ. And if we think that what he's trying to say there is that our faith should just be in the power of God, right? That's a huge misunderstanding that people have then, because they live then thinking like, yeah, that's where this whole doctrine comes from, that it's just, you know, God is so powerful, you know, and the Lord saved me, coming from even people that are saved, that love the Lord. You know, the Lord saved me, and he has all power to do everything. Therefore, Lord, I know that you're going to come through, right? There's a huge thing that's missing there, right? And that is Jesus, a big gap of Jesus missing in the middle. And there's no certainty in that. There is no correct reasoning for that. There's no reason to arrive at a conclusion, right, that the power of God can work in and through you just because God is powerful and just because God is good, right? So without a shadow of a doubt, what he says, that the faith, in chapter 2, verse 5, he says that the faith, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, right, but in the power of God. He's saying our he has not changed, right? Our faith should still and always be completely only on Jesus, right? We're growing in the knowledge of Christ. So when you look at, like, from verse 18, and probably even before in chapter 1, but when you read from verse 18 into chapter 2, you really see why, Lord, the power of God that you're talking about that's demonstrated, right, is first the enlightenment of your mind, which is done only by the Spirit of God, and then that faith that is in your heart coming out of your mouth. That is another demonstration of the Spirit, right? The first demonstration or first manifestation of the Spirit of God is in your mind. The second manifestation of the Spirit of God is him speaking and it coming out of your mouth, right? Both of those things, that's the demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. I would have assumed that the people that said that Paul's preaching was actually weak and that he was basically not a very eloquent speaker would have probably gone out the window if all that he was concerned about was if showing great works of power and signs and wonders in front of them, you know, all of them would have gone for that. No one would have called him weak, right? Because they would have seen what anyone can see. Just simply a work of power. And works of power have their place. Works of power can confirm the gospel, right? But as far as in our mind and what we can see is where you want the faith of people to be, you want the faith of people to be in Jesus. And definitely not in the wisdom of men, but you want the faith of people to be in Jesus and in Christ alone.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this unpopular message to the world. If you'd like to support Reformed Church, you can do so at reforminus.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reforminus.com.